Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 to verse 7 warning to the loveless church. Hari ini kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal kedua ayat ke 1 sampai ke 7 amaran kepada gereja yang tanpa kasih. Now remember that the apostle John had been exiled to the island of Patmos, some 50 miles southwest of Ephesus, the city where he had been for the last years of his life. The Apostle John in the earlier years were in Jerusalem. In later years, he was based in Ephesus. And as an apostle, he was taking care of the church in Ephesus and the other churches in the surrounding areas. And at that time, a persecution arose under the reign of the Emperor Domitian. And John the Apostle, who was at this time over 90 years old, was exiled to the island. And while on the island of Patmos, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision. And he told John to write down this vision. And that was in the year AD 95. And we are at the beginning of this book. We have come to the first vision given to the Apostle John. In this book, and in his vision, he saw the risen Lord in all his glory in the midst of seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands represented the seven churches in Asia, and the number seven is used symbolically to refer to God's perfection, God's completeness, God's fullness. So the seven churches in Asia are actually representing all the churches found in the days of John, as well as down the centuries, up to the present and into the future. They are representative of all Christ's churches until he comes again. Kita sejauh ini sudah mempelajari mengenai Wahyu pasal pertama, penulisnya Rasul Yohanes pada masa ini di buang negeri ke Pulau Patmos, dan di sana dia diberikan visi ini, wahyu ini, di mana Yesus Kristus yang sudah dimuliakan menyatakan dirinya. Dia ternampak di kalangan tujuh batang kaki Dian itu menggambarkan tujuh gereja yang berada di Asia Kecil. Dan angka tujuh itu menggambarkan gereja-gereja yang berada pada masa itu sampai sekarang, sampailah Yesus pulang untuk menghakimi dunia ini. Jadi tujuh gereja di Asia Kecil itu menyimbolkan, mewakili kesemua gereja-gereja Yesus Kristus di seluruh zaman. Now we wish to consider this passage today in which the Lord commanded John to write a letter to the church in Ephesus, or to be more precise, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. In this vision, the Lord Jesus Christ was seen holding up seven stars in his right hand, and the stars were the angels of the churches. And as we have already seen in our previous studies, these angels were the pastors of the churches. So each church was represented by a pastor. And so when John was told to write a letter to the angel, to the pastor of the church, the letter was meant for that church. The pastor was meant to read and teach the church concerning the things written in it. And here we wish to see how this church in Ephesus had everything right, but it had something that is wrong. It lacked love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This church was given the warning to repent. So what we are going to do is to consider what the church ought to be. Then we will consider where the church failed. Then certainly we will consider why it must put itself right. Jadi di sini Rasul Yohanes disuruh menulis surat kepada gereja yang berada, jemaat yang berada di Efesus. Jemaat itu ada segala-galanya, semuanya baik-baik belaka, melainkan satu saja. Mereka tiada kasih kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan gereja itu diberi amaran. Kita akan mempelajari tiga perkara. Pertama, apa sepatutnya gereja itu? Gereja itu sepatutnya macam mana? Dan kedua, di manakah gereja itu sudah gagal? Dan ketiga, mengapa seharusnya gereja itu memperbaiki diri? So, first of all, we consider what the church ought to be. In verse 1, we are told, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Now, these words are a repetition of what we have come across, except for the addition of a new word, namely walk. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The addition of the word walk is to show that the Lord is active. He is walking about, doing his work. His eyes of fire is scrutinizing each church. He is observing each church. And if that church is in danger, he will offer the church, he will provide the church protection. If the church is lacking, he will provide the church sustenance. If the church is backsliding, he will warn the church. And that is what he finds in the church in Ephesus. There is something lacking. So he wants to warn the church. But from the repetition of the words already given to us earlier, revealing to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, we want to draw out two points which we must not miss. First of all, that golden lampstand holds up the lamp high in order that the light may shine in the world around. That is the purpose of the lampstand, to hold up the lamp high so that the light may shine. In the Bible, the shining of light is the preaching of God's word. God's word dispels spiritual darkness in the minds and the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in the world. That is the primary function of the lamp. The lamp is useless if it does not shine. The lampstand holds up the lamp in order that the light may shine. Now this refers to the preaching of the word of God by God's people. We know that in the Bible, the word church is used in reference to God's people who are gathered in a certain locality, covenanted together to serve and worship Him. The church is not the building where we meet in. The church are the people. The church is made up of the people of God gathered together, covenanted together to worship and to serve Him. So the church is to preach the word of God so that it is like light shining in the darkness. But then all our preaching will be ineffective. It will not accomplish any good if we do not live a consistent life showing forth good works. Now, what we preach with our mouth must be backed by our lives. And that is the constant emphasis of the Bible. Now, it is not a case of either one or the other. It is both at the same time. And furthermore, it is preaching first before we emphasize life. But they cannot be separated. So the shining of light primarily speaks of the preaching of God's word to other people. But it must be backed up by the good works of the believers. Now let me explain a little about good works. When we refer to good works, we are not saying, we are not using the word good works in reference to what people, unconverted people in the world do. They appear to be doing good works, but in the eyes of God, they are not good works. You say, how can that be? It sounds so unfair. But let me explain, you see. Now, when people in the world do so-called good works, they do it more for themselves. They do these things not in reference to God. So they do not have that vertical view. They look at people only in a horizontal view. And they are comparing themselves with other people. They are not comparing themselves with God, because God does not come into the picture. Okay? So they have a humanitarian reason. They want to help other people. And it appears good. See? And for as long as it does others good, it should be encouraged rather than fight or destroy other people. But it is not regarded as good works by the definition of the Bible, because the individual who helps other people is not submitted to God. He wants to be the master of his own life. So if he helps other people, it is because he thinks he is somehow superior to other people. He's somehow better than other people at that moment. He's able to help others who are lesser than him. Otherwise, he would not be able to help them. So you see, now it is comparing himself with other people. That is what it amounts to in the end. And so if he accomplishes anything good, others will praise him. And then he will feel good in his own heart. And because his life is not submitted to God, he is actually priding himself for being good. Now, to different degrees, people have that sense of pride in themselves without reference to God. And you see, therefore, that God cannot accept those as good works. They are actually works of men who do it for themselves. So basically, at the end of the day, bottom line, there is selfishness involved. Selfishness, self-centeredness. That is what is involved in the end. Whereas in the Bible, God wants his people to do good works out of the fact that they are saved from their sins. So we do not regard ourselves as better than other people. In fact, if anything, we see ourselves as very sinful and perhaps more sinful than other people. And our sins is against God primarily. And we have to seek forgiveness from God. And we know that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. So we have trusted in Jesus Christ so that our sins are forgiven by God, so that God accepts us as his children. And being his children, God bless us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. So we are thankful to God. And we know that God loved us first, and therefore we love him. Although our love to him is nothing compared to his love to us, but we nevertheless love him because of his love for us. Out of our love for God, we love man. See? And because of our submission to God, we live a life that is different from others. We live to please God. And in order to please God, we do good to others by bringing the gospel to others and backed it up by our changed life. So when we do good to others, it is not in order to gain praise for ourselves, but it is because we believe it is the right thing before God. It is in order to please God, not to please ourselves. Okay? Now it is as we expend ourselves and exert effort and give of our time for others, for their good, that the gospel that we preach to them will be effective. There are those who want to do good only without preaching the gospel, and that is wrong. That is useless. There are those who preach the gospel without living a good life. Then they undo a lot of the things they say. Some good may still come out of it, because the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. And it can bring conviction
to those who have heard. So God can still do good out of the word preached. But the word that is preached will become more effective if people see that we really believe what we are teaching. And they see that our lives have been transformed. And although we are not yet perfect, but nevertheless, they can see that we are different. And when we do good works, we can say to them, look, we are not saying we are better than you. We are like you. We were sinners without hope. But God has given us hope. God has saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. His Spirit has transformed us such that our desires are now different. And we have now this certain hope of heaven. And that's why we live in a certain way. So the same can happen to you as well. So that is basically the purpose of our witness to them as far as our good works are concerned. It is not so much to bring praise to ourselves, but in order to reinforce the gospel that we are preaching to them. So you see now that as light shining in the world, we preach the gospel backed up by our good works. And if the church fails in this area, then it is a very serious thing. But as far as the church in Ephesus was concerned, it was doing well. And this is what a church ought to be. It ought to be a shining light, a light that shines brightly. If you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you will see this taught by the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. Jadi perkara pertama ialah gereja itu sepatutnya seperti pelita yang berada di atas kaki dian. Pelita itu menyala dan cahayanya sepatutnya menerangi seluruh dunia. Itu bermaksud orang-orang Kristian menginjil. Injil itu diberitakan kepada orang lain dan juga didukung oleh kehidupan kita, perbuatan baik kita. Jadi orang yang mendengar Injil akan terasa kagum kerana kita benar-benar percaya kepada Injil yang kita kabarkan kepada mereka. Kita dapati kesemua ini dicatat dalam Matius 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we are told, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, the second thing is that the church must have love for the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the church. In the first place, the church is founded by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ was preached. The gospel is basically Christ and Him crucified. So when people hear about Christ and what He has done on the cross of Calvary, then they may be saved. If they repent of their sins and come and trust in Jesus Christ, then they find eternal life in Him. So when people are saved, then they are gathered together and they covenant together to worship God and serve Him in accordance to the Bible's teaching. So they form a local congregation. Now the church in Ephesus was founded by faith in Jesus Christ. And everything else that they did was in the name of Christ, out of love for Christ. And that is what a church ought to be. Everything must be based on faith in Christ, done in His name, out of love for Him. Now the root is love in Christ. We already have faith in Christ, but our love for Him must be maintained. Now think back of the years, many years ago perhaps, when you were first converted. Now when you were first converted, you know you were so convicted of your sins. And some of us, in fact many of us, shed tears.
We know there are some very emotional people. They shed tears easily over little things. But I'm referring to those of us who are so hot-hearted, who never seem to be capable of shedding tears. But the Lord melted our hearts. He convicted us of our sins. Tears flowed freely. We confess our sins to God. We trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believed that our sins were dealt with by Christ when He died on the cross. And we're so grateful to God for forgiving us all our sins. We're so thankful to God for showing His love to us when we were so unloving and so unworthy of His love. So God showed forth His love to us and we were so full of gratitude. And because He loved us first, we were able to love Him. And although we know our love for Him is so very inconsistent and so little, it's nothing compared to His love for us. Nevertheless, we love the Lord. And remember, in those days, Jesus Christ was first in our life. Christ loved us and laid down His life for us. And therefore, we loved Him and we were even prepared to lay down our life for Him. If it were necessary. We know it's such a scary thing to have to die for Christ, but we loved Him. And many of us could say that even if it were necessary to lay down our lives for Him, we would be prepared to, because we know that the Lord has loved us and given Himself to us. See? Now think of those days. Your girlfriend was not first. Your boyfriend was not first. If they did not want you, all you wanted was Jesus Christ, because Christ was so dear to you in your life. You see? Now think of coming to church in those days. It was such a joy. You came with such anticipation. And every time the hymn book was open, you were looking at the words being sung. You see? But what about you, yourself, today? Every time the hymn book is open, you were not even looking at the words. You were not thinking of the words. You see? Now you say, why be so personal? Yes, we really have to be personal. People don't like this finger to be pointed at them. They say it's rude. But let me use the thumb to bring home the point. That the word of God is intended for you, not for somebody else seated here. Not for somebody else elsewhere. It's meant for me who's seated here listening to God's word now. What has become of my first love? I used to bring people to church so that they can hear the gospel. I used to bring the gospel out to people. I used to visit people with a view of bringing the gospel to them. How I carried tracts along and evangelistic booklets in order to give to people. Conducting Bible studies regularly. Perhaps this is not so much done by a lot of people today, but really I'm talking to you, telling you, I myself did that because of love in my heart. Okay? But where is that love now? And I would like you to think and examine yourself. Compared to those days when your heart was red hot with love for Christ, when you will do all things for Christ, when you did all things with such joy and with such conviction, where is that love for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Okay. The church ought to have that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this vision is intended to carry up to us these two main points as far as the church in Ephesus was concerned. Firstly, it must be lifting up the lamp high so that the light is shining. Second, there must be such love. Everything done must arise out of love for Jesus Christ who is walking in the midst of the lampstands. Jadi perkara kedua ialah kasih kita kepada Yesus Kristus. Setiap gereja sepatutnya membuat segala-galanya kerana iman kita terhadap Yesus Kristus. Dan iman kita menyebabkan kita kasih kepada Yesus Kristus. Pikirkan
Waktu kita pada mula-mulanya percaya, bukankah hati kita penuh dengan kasih kepada Yesus Kristus? Sampailah kita sanggup membuat segala-galanya untuknya. Tetapi di mana kasih itu sekarang? Itu yang sepatutnya kita tanyakan diri sendiri kita. Jadi sesebuah jemaat mesti ada dua perkara ini. Pelita itu mesti diangkat tinggi supaya terangnya dinampak di merata-rata. Kedua, hati kita mesti penuh dengan kasih kepada Yesus Kristus. Then we move on to the second part, where the church failed, verse 2 to verse 6. Kita berangkat kepada bahagian kedua, di manakah gereja atau jemaat itu sudah gagal, ayat kedua sampai keenam. Now the church in Ephesus was doing very well in the first area. In the first area, we examined that church, that it must be holding up the lamp high so that the light shines all around. Now when we examine this particular area of the life of the church, we discover that the church scores 100%. And that is very unusual compared to churches today. Now just think, the church in Ephesus was strong in doctrine. It is obvious that the pastor of the church has been teaching the people faithfully from the Word of God and systematically from the Word of God, such that the members of the church were strong in doctrine. They knew what they believed. They were not shallow, frothy type of believers, the type of believers that are found so many around today. No, the church in Ephesus was made up of people who knew what they believed. And we know that because when false apostles came and with authority began to teach and worm their way into the homes of the people, influencing the people, many churches were affected, but not the church in Ephesus. Okay? The church in Ephesus were made up of people who knew what they believed. So by their general ministry, by their general testimony, they were unable to be influenced easily by these false apostles. Now think, these apostles would come very subtly. Other churches have succumbed, why not them? You see? Now, these apostles were not naive people. They were very smart people, very subtle people. They will first come to the church to show interest in the church and in the teaching. And of course, all the members will welcome these newcomers. And these newcomers will begin to ask questions about the church and show interest in the missions of the church and get to know individuals and families in the church. Now, this is commonly done. And you will be put off guard if you are not careful. Then along the way, they know who are the gullible people who can be influenced first. They will visit people in their homes. And you say, in the name of fellowship, why not? Welcome. You see? Because we would like them to stay in the church. But they came with the hope of winning your confidence. And then very soon, they begin to give their point of view. And very soon, they may gather around themselves a regular group of people. Very soon, they may be giving teaching to them. You see now? And these people claim themselves to be apostles. In those days, apostles were still around. John was the last surviving apostle. So the age of apostles was not over yet. So you could expect there to be an apostle coming. But these people were not easily taken in because they knew the Word of God well. And they discerned that these people were not true apostles, their teaching was not true. So these people were not influenced by the false apostles. Now just think, what possibly could have happened with one or two more subtle of these false apostles? They were more persistent and they could out-argue people, give them their particular version of the understanding of Scripture, you see? And along the way, division will take place in the church. Now if you allow that to go on, very soon there will be one group holding to this view, another group holding to the other view. And that group does not have to be big. But for as long as it is there and continue to agitate the church is in trouble. But not this church in Ephesus. The eldership of the church led the church to reject these people. And probably these people were told, you are not welcome. And if anyone in the church had been influenced and had been adamant, they would have been removed from the membership of the church. So we know that this is what they have done. These false apostles could not get their way in this church. The people in the church knew that they were evil, and they have tested those who say they were apostles and found them to be liars. So this church was strong in doctrine. Gereja di Ephesus itu kuat dalam doktrin. Mereka tidak mudah, tidak senang dipengaruhi oleh rasul-rasul palsu. Then, as we have noted, this church exercised discipline. They did not allow wrong things to just continue. It's obvious that they have taken action, not only with the false apostles, but there was this teaching that was so harmful to the church. The teaching of the Nicolaitans. We are told in verse 6, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now the Nicolaitans were a movement that had influenced other churches. We are going to come across the church in Pergamos later. They had been infected by the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You just look at verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So they had infected the church in Pergamos. We will consider Pergamos later on. Currently we are in Ephesus. We are dealing with the church there. The church in Ephesus smelt a rat, and they knew what was wrong with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But you say, based on verse 14, it's so obvious they were teaching wrong teaching and their lives were wrong, so we would easily have noted them and we would have easily rejected them. But it's easier said than done, because when these people came, they wouldn't say things in that way. They would come and wrap things up in nice wrappers, and you wouldn't know that a bomb is contained inside. You see, because they use nice gift wrappers. You see? So what we are trying to say is that these were subtle people. And unless you are well taught in the Word of God, and unless you are firm in your stand for the truth, these people will have an influence in the church. Now, take the example. You see, the charismatic movement has infected so many churches. You speak against the charismatic movement, many churches are going to be angry at you. Many Christians will say, why do you have to criticize other Christians? You see, the reason is because they have been taken in. They don't realize that a serious wrong teaching is being propagated. They do not realize that when people claim that they are prophesying, they are actually claiming that God is speaking through them. And if God is speaking through them today, it means the Bible is not the complete Word of God. It is not the sufficient Word of God. You must still listen to the prophecy of God coming through the mouth of man. Now when you put it that way, it becomes so very clear that if prophecies are really coming from God to man. That is what it means. The Bible is not the completed, sufficient word of God to us. Which means that you will be open to all forms of prophecies claimed by man. But all these years, Bible-believing Christians have trusted only in the Bible as the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. The charismatic movement is actually attacking a very crucial area in the beliefs of the Christians. Now, for our people who have been taught to see things this way, things are so clear. But do you realize that many of your Christian friends in other churches see nothing wrong with the charismatic movement? After all, they never put it that way. They never say they were undermining the authority of Scripture. They were still saying that the Bible is God's Word. And they appear to be so full of zeal for the Lord. And they are always running around doing things for the Lord. And they appear to love the Lord and sing praise to Him. You see? So an error can be wrapped up so nicely, mixed with things that are right, and you will not be able to easily detect what is really wrong. So the Apostle John has stripped off all the wrappers and showed to you the bomb that is hidden inside. So that is why when you read verse 14, it's so clear, you know, we will certainly reject that. But when it came into the churches, it's not so clear to the people. Okay? So what I'm trying to say then is, the church in Ephesus was well taught, and they were firmly faithful to God's word. So they therefore were strong in doctrine and faithful in discipline. And not only that, they backed up the truth that they were preaching with good works. We are told in verse 2 that their works were noted by the Lord. The good works that they have done in the name of Christ, the Lord notes. Then they were still active. The word laborers show that they were exerting effort in serving the Lord, teaching Sunday school perhaps, doing outreach from door to door, holding evangelistic Bible studies, you see. They were doing various things in the name of the Lord. Verse 3, you have labored for my name's sake. Okay. Then, verse 2, we are told, their works, their labor, and their patience, which means that along the way, they have met with opposition. But they never gave up. They continued to have faith in the Lord and continued to serve the Lord despite opposition. And it appeared that there had been times when the opposition was strong and in fact persecution had come to them. And yet they persevered on in their faith. Verse 3, they have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So you see, that church in Ephesus was strong in doctrine, faithful in discipline, and abounding in good works. If you examine the light that was shining in Ephesus, you have to give the church in Ephesus 100%. Okay? Jemaat yang berada di Ephesus itu kuat dalam doktrin, dan mereka juga setia dalam disiplin. Segala-gala yang tidak betul mereka menolak dan mereka memperbaiki apa yang salah. Dan ketiga, mereka penuh dengan kerja baik. Segala-gala kehidupan mereka itu dibuat dalam nama Tuhan Yesus Kristus. Okay? Jadi kalau kita menguji bahagian ini, sama ada gereja itu sedang menyala dengan terang, kita sepatutnya memberi gereja itu 100 markah. Okay. Bagus sekali. Okay. But the church not only must shine brightly, the church must also have love for the Lord. So now let us turn our attention to this area of the life of the church in Ephesus. And to our horror and utter disappointment, we find that the church in Ephesus is without love for the Lord. It is as though you open up the lamp and expect to see it full of oil, but instead it is completely dry. You say, but how can the lamp continue to burn if the oil is completely run out? Now there are two explanations. Firstly, that church was living on borrowed capital. You know what it means by borrowed capital? Take the example of a person who has received a rich inheritance from his parents who have passed away. And he's spending and he's spending. You see, oh, he's living well. But the inheritance is diminishing, see? Okay? So he's living well not because he's earning well, but because he's living on capital that has been given to him. Similarly, some people live their life by borrowing. We must be very careful. The Bible tells us to owe nobody anything except for love. And don't be too quick to want to borrow from people. Seek God's will very carefully. Don't build up your career by borrowing. Don't buy your house or your car by borrowing. And of course, people will have difficulty saying, you know, but how can we today? And what about getting a mortgage from the bank and so on? Very briefly, I just want to say, mortgage is a way of doing business today. You are, strictly speaking, not borrowing. You are doing them a service by, in a sense, taking from them first, and then you are actually paying for the service. Okay? But what we are saying is, be very careful of the attitude of wanting to borrow from others for your own good. Even from very close relatives, when things are well, everything seems fine. But when relationship turns sour later, you discover this can be raised against you. Oh, you are where you are now only because of my help to you. And you are going to have no end of problem because of your indebtedness to the person. But back to Ephesus. Remember, an earlier generation of Christians have labored hard there. Paul had preached there. Apollos had preached there. See? And Timothy had been left there by Paul to preach for a period of time. And the apostle John had been there in the later years of his life. So you see, so much good had been done there. And the church continues to shine brightly only because of the good works done by a previous generation of Christians. It is almost like you drive very fast on the highway, and as you near home, you perhaps slow down and you turn off the engine, you see, and the car continues to coast along. You say, hey, how come? The engine is turned off and yet the car is moving. It is moving because of the momentum built up earlier. Okay? Now that is one explanation why the church in Ephesus continued to burn brightly. It is because of the oil that was previously there, and the oil still lingers on, and therefore the church can burn brightly. But the oil has run out, and therefore the church cannot expect to burn on for too long. Then secondly, there will be individuals in the church who are still faithful to the Lord. The majority appear to have lost their first love for the Lord. But here and there were a few individuals who were keeping things going. And the Lord does not come and straight away take away the lampstand because there are those who are still faithful. But he also looks upon those who have backslidden, who have lost their first love. He wants them to be restored. But he allows the lamp to burn brightly because there were a few individuals who were still faithful to him. Now, you cannot survive for long on the energy of the few. It is almost like a country that is surviving only on the income tax of a few. It is almost like the church going on in gospel effort based on only the givings of one or two. The work can go on, but not forever.
Okay?
Now, look at the church again in this area. You discover that the hearts of the people were no longer full of love for the Lord. Then, how are they performing their duties and carrying out their service? It's only a mechanical action. When they sing hymns, they are just singing hymns. Their mouth is just moving. See? And there is a certain monotone in their singing. There is no zeal, no zest in what they are singing. Their heart is not in what they are singing. They are teaching Sunday school, but it is only a duty. They are just carrying it out. It is not out of love for the Lord. They are doing outreach, but he's only carrying it out as a duty. We have always been doing it, therefore we will continue to do it. It is no longer because of love for the Lord. Okay? Now, that is not good. The Lord says to them, remember. So when you remember, it means that you are now no longer what you used to be. Remember from where you have fallen, which means you are now down, when in the past you were up. You have fallen. You were standing, but now you have fallen. Okay? And the church is told to repent. To repent basically means to make up your mind no more to continue in this situation, leading to action. The mind must make up a decision and then act on it. Okay? So the Lord tells the church to remember before even telling them to repent. Remember from where you have fallen. So when you recall those days, you remember your zeal. You were so active in serving the Lord. You never complained. And in fact, there was joy in you while you were active serving the Lord. And there was such love in your heart for the Lord. But when love for the Lord is gone, the joy in service is also gone. Only the zeal remains. But we know that the zeal will not last forever. The car whose engine has been switched off may coast along smoothly for a time, but very soon the energy will run out and the car will come to a standstill. The lamp that continues to burn with no oil in it, very soon the wick will totally run dry of oil altogether. And the lamp will have to flicker and finally die out. So you see now, the church in Ephesus was not showing external sign of decline yet. It was still strong doctrinally, faithful in discipline, abounding in good works. Superficially, we see the church doing well. But a more discerning person will see that the love for the Lord is no more there. And here the Lord with burning eyes pierced through to the hearts of the people and found that they did not have love for him. Okay? So that is the situation. Where has the church failed? Not in the external area. Not in zeal, not in doctrine, not in good works. The light appears to be still shining. But examine the inner chamber of the hut. It's empty and it is hollow. The oil has run out. There is no love for the Lord. So since the two are linked together, you know that unless the lamp is replenished with oil, the light will not burn forever. So what we are trying to say is with you, you see, you appear to be attending church. You appear to be praying. You appear to be active in the Lord's service. But if your heart is without love for the Lord, this will not last forever. No external sign of worldliness has been seen yet in your life. But it will not be too long before all this external zeal will die away. All this external usefulness will come to nothing. And then when the damned, crumbles, the tide from outside will come rushing in. Worldliness will just gush in and just take over the whole area of your life. Now we expect that to happen, that when you are swarmed with worldliness and with sin, it will come in like a flood and take over just the whole area of your life. We will not be surprised if we hear that you are now drinking, you are now womanizing, you are now doing this and that like people in the world. We will not be surprised. Even though now you appear to be so full of zeal for the Lord. Friends, we need to take heed to ourselves. If the Lord is speaking to you today, respond to Him. Don't say that it does not apply to you. Don't try and put up a front as though you are so spiritual minded. The Lord sees your empty, kosong, no oil inside the lamp. Jadi gereja di Efesus itu gagal bukan dalam bahagian pertama, tapi dalam bahagian kedua. Dalam hati mereka, mereka kosong, tiada kasih kepada Yesus Kristus. Mereka masih terus bergiat dalam kerja Tuhan. Kerana sebelum itu, orang lain yang sudah giat melayani di gereja itu, mereka boleh teruskan kegiatan mereka oleh kerana kegiatan yang sudah disumbangkan oleh orang-orang lain sebelum itu. Dan mungkin juga ada segelintir orang yang masih setia kepada Tuhan. Satu atau dua orang di sana. Itulah sebabnya pelita itu masih boleh bernyala. Tetapi di dalamnya minyaknya sudah kosong. Sudah tiada lagi. Kita tahu kalau minyak sudah kosong, pelita itu tidak akan bernyala buat selama-lamanya. Tak lama kemudian pelita itu akan mati. Jadi kalau hati kita kosong, tidak ada kasih kepada Tuhan Yesus, tidak kita dapat melayani-Nya seterusnya. Sekiranya Tuhan sedang menyatakan sesuatu kepada kamu, dengarlah tegurannya. We move on to the third area. Why the church must put things right? The Lord says, if the church refuses to repent, He will come and remove the lampstand from its place. The whole lampstand will be just taken from its place. But you say, if we have been meeting in a church building like this, how can it be removed except a bomb drops on us? But remember, the building can remain. Even the people can continue to come. But if the truth of God is no more there, it will be a synagogue of Satan. You can have the outer shell, but the substance is gone. See? You may appear to have many people still coming, but it will no more be a shining witness. People may be hearing someone speaking, but it will no more be the truth that is being proclaimed. See? People may appear to be enjoying themselves, but it will be mere enjoyment of the flesh. It will no longer be something spiritual, something upbuilding, something glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will no more be like that. So it is as good as the lampstand having been removed. So the Lord warns that he cannot allow us to continue on bearing his name, but bearing it in vain. He cannot allow us to serve him like that. No. If you serve him, it must be in accordance to his way. You must be filled with the oil of the love of Christ. You cannot replace it with something else. The Lord does not want the lamp to burn with anything else. Don't try and put charcoal in there and hope that the lamp will burn. It will be a different fire. It will be a different light that is shed. The Lord does not want his name to be dragged in the mud like that. That's why the usefulness of the church will be removed. The usefulness of the individual in his service will be removed. It will be cut short. It will be no more. Okay? So that is one reason why you must act on it and repent. Mengapa mesti gereja membuat sesuatu mengenai kegagalannya? Karena kalau tidak kita bertobat, Tuhan Yesus akan datang dan mengambil alih kakidian itu supaya pelita itu tidak bernyala lagi. Dengan lain kata, dia tidak ingin kita melayaninya lagi. Dia tidak ingin seseorang membuat kerja Tuhan, tapi bukan kerana kasih kepada Tuhan. Dia tidak ingin pekerjaan semacam itu. Okay? Then secondly, you know that the Lord is always gracious. It's amazing how gracious he is. Even at this point in time, he's not just condemning and warning. Instead, he gives us the promise in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And note, what was written to the church in Ephesus was meant for all churches and therefore for all believers for all time. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, it might not register immediately what this means. But think of the present situation in the light of the future and in the light of the past. We look at the past first. Remember, Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden in perfect fellowship with God, and they were allowed to eat from all the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But remember, we are told also there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And since it was only one tree they were not allowed to eat, the tree of life was not that one tree. The tree of life was allowed them to eat. But why single out the tree of life for mention? It must be because that tree of life symbolizes all the goodness of God that you can derive from all the other trees and in fact from all life and from God. God wanted to abundantly bless Adam and Eve. But we know the story. Adam and Eve sinned against God and was driven out of the Garden of Eden. And therefore they lost the opportunity to continue on feeding on the tree of life. Okay? Now as we study the book of Revelation, towards the end of the book we are going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and judge the world, and then the new heavens and the new earth will be created. And Jerusalem that is from above will descend to the new earth. That means the Church of Jesus Christ, all His redeemed people, will be living on that new earth. And we know that in that new earth there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. It is a blessed life. And that new earth will be in the new heaven. We know heaven is perfect even now. It is without sin, without anything lacking. But it will be even better because the new earth will be in the new heaven. And therefore the new heaven will be on earth. See? And we are told that seated there on the throne flows the river of life. And beside the river planted the trees, and the trees of life for the healing of the nations are found there. Okay? So Jesus Christ has gone to heaven to prepare us a place. He promised to return to come and take His people to be with Him. And here, based on this passage, we know that we will enjoy the benefits of the tree of life in the new paradise. What has been lost to us in Adam is going to be restored to us in Jesus Christ. While on earth, the Lord gives us gifts to serve Him. When we arrive in heaven, He will reward us for our service to Him on earth. Some people are too fastidious. They want to say, wouldn't all rewards be not counted as rewards? For if we have done our best, we would have done only what is our duty as God's servant. True. That is the teaching of the Bible. We are unworthy people. We should be doing our best. And we should not expect to be rewarded because it's only our duty. We should do it willingly and be happy enough that we are given the opportunity to serve the Lord. But the Lord is abundant in His grace, just as He is abundant in His mercy. He saves us, He blesses us. And while on earth, He gives us gifts to serve Him. When we arrive in heaven, although we do not deserve rewards, He says He will reward us based on our faithfulness and our service to Him while on earth. And the Lord certainly has promised to come and take us to be with Him. He has gone to prepare the mansion for us. Now here we are given this additional information that there will be abundance of life, abundance of blessing in the presence of our Lord. So that is the second reason why we must repent. You say, but it is so far away. It's so hard to imagine. Why don't we live for now? Friends, that would be a short-sighted way of living. That would be to your disadvantage. That would not be the right way at all. Now, just think. When you were a little boy or a little girl, your mother, you know, took out all the baking utensils and then she began to bake. Then she put on the oven hot, ready to take the dough in. And you say, what are you making? I'm making a nice cake for you. You see? They're looking forward to it. When will it be ready? In 2 hours' time. You see? You believe. And you are looking forward to tasting that nice cake. But you have to wait 2 hours. Is that too long to wait? You believe and you were prepared to wait because you know that that cake will really be nice. It will be something that you will really enjoy. We have grown up. We still are prepared to wait 2 hours for a nice cake if our wife should bake it. Then we tell our children, study hard. And if you do well in your exams, then you will have a brighter future. You will not need to struggle so hard to live a better life. You know, to children, to small boys and girls, it looks so far away. It's hard to believe. But we know that just as the promise of the cake, which they have to wait for only 2 hours, will certainly come true. So also, if they work hard and do well in their exams, generally speaking, we would say, they would have a better life. See? We would like our children to believe that and to work for it. And here the Lord is saying, look here, the time is not 2 hours, the time is not a few years, the time is for a length of time which you do not know. It will be in heaven. But can you not believe in what the Lord has promised? You believe and look forward to the 2 hours and then to the few years. The Lord is saying He will definitely bless us with abundance of life in the time to come. He has gone to prepare a place for us. The tree of life in paradise will be open to us. You know, we ought to believe this, and we ought to work for it, and we ought to look forward to that great day when all Christ's people will be gathered, and there we will enjoy His fellowship and all the abundance of the blessing which He has promised to us. The Lord is faithful. He will never break His word. What He has promised will surely be fulfilled. Yesus Kristus sudah berjanji, Dia akan surga untuk menyediakan tempat untuk kita. Satu hari nanti Dia akan pulang untuk mengambil kita ke sana. Dalam petikan Alkitab di sini, pada hari ini Dia kata, pohon kehidupan yang berada di surga itu akan menjadi empunya kita. Pohon itu yang berada dalam Taman Eden. Semasa Adam dihalau keluar, kita semua sudah tidak dapat menikmati dari pohon itu. Tapi Yesus berjanji, suatu hari nanti kita akan sampai ke surga dan menikmati segala-gala hadiahnya kepada kita. Itulah sebabnya kita mesti percaya dan berusaha sekarang memperbaiki apa yang kita sudah gagal dan melayaninya dengan baik. That is why we must really believe in our heart. Put right what is wrong and continue to serve our Lord faithfully while on this earth. So friends, if the word of God has spoken to you today, if you are only putting on a show of spirituality, a show of faithfulness, your Christianity is just a show because you have lost your first love for the Lord. Then repent. Come back to Him. Make up your mind that in His strength you are going to overcome. And you are going to serve Him faithfully, believing that His promise will be fulfilled. Kita yakin Yesus akan menggenapi janjinya.